Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The New Covenant. And now with the word, here is Brother John.
Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. What I want to develop today is that there are two orders In God's creation and in the Word of God, there are two orders for getting things accomplished. There is the way of the flesh, and there is the way of the Spirit. There is the way of the deeds of the law, and there is the way of faith in the promises of God. There is the way of us trying to produce it, and there is the way of allowing God to accomplish it. The law is based on the rudimentary principles of the universe. And the rudimentary principles of the universe are simply this: if you're good, you will be blessed. And if you're not good, you're going to be punished. Every religion of the world is based upon that. And the Mosaic law is based upon that. The gospel, however, is not based upon that. The gospel is based upon the grace of God and the supernatural intervention of God in the affairs of men, producing that which we are unable of producing in our own selves. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that the whole purpose of the law was to show us our inability to produce anything that is of righteous value, anything that is of eternal, lasting value. Now, you have many illustrations from the Word of God that reflect this comparison. And I'm just starting with this one in Deuteronomy chapter 11. God gave to Israel a very beautiful illustration of the difference between walking in the works of the law and walking in faith in Him. And He said, you're going into a land, this is in Deuteronomy 11, it's before they're crossing over into the promised land. He said, you're going into a land which is not like the land that you've come out of. The land that you've come out of was a land where you irrigated your gardens by foot. But the land that you're going into is a land of hills and valleys that drinks the rain of heaven. Now, here's the issue. In Egypt, they had the river Nile. And if there was no rain, there was always the Nile. So the Egyptians developed very sophisticated means of irrigating their vegetable gardens. So if there was no rain, they could always irrigate. And they devised foot pumps. And so if there was no rain, they could always go to pumping on their foot pumps and draw water out of the river or the Nile and irrigate their vegetable gardens, and they could live. And God said, it's over, boys. I'm taking you to a land that ain't flat, where you're not going to be able to pump anymore. You are totally dependent upon me sending rain from heaven. And that's something. Right in the very land that He was taking them into, He was showing them the contrast between the flesh and the spirit, the world and the kingdom, the works of the law, and the believing of the promise of God by faith. And so He said, let's read it again. I mean, isn't it wonderful? Did you know this verse was in the Bible? For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Now watch this. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. See, God says, my eyes are upon that land. You can be absolutely assured of this, that I'm watching over that land, and I am your source and your provider. Now, he goes on to say, he says, if the rain stops, you know there's a spiritual problem. The way you'll know that there's something wrong in your relationship with me is there won't be rain. And that will mean it's time to get to deal with me. Yeah. See, in Egypt, you could always pump with your foot. And that's what we've done with churches. When there's no blessing, we'll go to another seminar and find a new program. And we'll pump, 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 to get some sort of blessing. Pump, pump, pump. Instead of going to God and saying, oh, God, there's no rain. What's up? I'm telling you, welcome to Pump City. See, I'm telling you, seminaries teach you how to pump in the church. See, we aren't taught courses in seminary on prayer and how to get to the face of God and meet God face to face when the rain isn't falling. There's no reluctance on God's part. He says, my eyes are on the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He said, but if you go after other gods, you can be sure the rain will stop falling, and that'll get your attention in a hurry. Now, a lot of us in our Christian lives, you know, and I'm not being angry, you know, mean with you or anything, but I'm just telling you right now, a lot of us can examine so much of our Christian lives, and we can put a lot of our activity under the activity of pumping by foot. We're trying to make it happen instead of looking to Him and being totally dependent upon Him. Now, you see, Paul is going to give us that contrast and turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to see the comparison between the covenant, two covenants. Verse 21 of Galatians 4. I know I'm leaving out a lot of stuff. We're going to come back to a lot of stuff in between in Galatians 3 and 4. But the Lord said, this is what I was to deal with today. So I know it's significant for this day and for those of you who are here. Galatians 4 and verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. So now here's another contrast of these two dimensions that I've been sharing about, the flesh and the spirit, the works of the law and the believing of the promise and receiving the inheritance. And now Paul's going to use the two illustrations. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the one by a freedwoman. But he, verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born how? According to the flesh. But he of the free woman through promise. See, what you're going to discover is there are two ways to have a baby. The first way is you have a fertile woman and a virile man, and they come together and a conception takes place, and 9 months later a baby is born. Now, that's pretty supernatural. I mean, it's still miraculous. Ishmael was still a miraculous child in the sense that God gave him life, and so as a result, God's blessing came on Ishmael. He did receive a blessing. And when Hagar was thrown out, and you'll remember how she fled into the wilderness and she was about to die and the child was about to die, God supernaturally intervened. I mean, Hagar's offspring will still see the blessing of God because God is good. See? But here's the issue. Hagar's son can never inherit the full blessing. See? And so there are churches who have pumped like crazy and they've had a measure of blessing, but they're not going to have the full blessing. As much as you pump, as much as you program. I mean, you can go to every church growth seminar and learn all the techniques and you will have a measure of blessing. I'm telling you, you can have revival by Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and do turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You can have a measure of blessing, but the new covenant blessing is reserved for those who will believe the promise, not those who will do the works of the law to try and produce the effects of revival. You will have a measure of blessing, but you won't have the inheritance. You see, and the churches have pumped, and God is now doing it where he's just breaking through in churches that haven't pumped. And he's just pouring out his spirit. The rain is pouring from heaven. And the religionists are going to get real uptight at the churches that are being blessed. Because they're going to say, if anyone should be blessed, it would be us. Look at our bus program. Look at our visitation programs. I mean, look at our beautiful services. They are so seeker, friendly services. I mean, if anyone was going to have revival, it would be us. I mean, we've made all the provisions for the revival to take place. And that church over there was just, doing nothing, but they believed the promise. And the Holy Ghost swamped that church.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm telling you, God's going to get the glory and the flesh is going to be exposed for what it is. It's just the flesh. And let me tell you what's going to happen. The prophets have told us. People will leave churches like that by their thousands and will flock to where the presence of the Lord is. Just get ready. They're going to hear the supernatural trumpet sound. And they won't even know what they're doing. But on one day, thousands will leave churches. I'm telling you, it'll be like they've heard a mysterious sound, like the Pied Piper has played his flute. And people will just, on one day, thousands of people will leave churches. I'm telling you, you watch. Watch what's going to happen. All right. Now, look at verse 24. Which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. So Ishmael and Isaac are symbolic of two covenants. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. You see, that's the one that we saw on Sunday that God said, I am going to replace. The one from Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. And that's listen to this. The one from Sinai which gives birth to bondage. Which is Hagar. See, the law can never produce the effects of grace. You raise your children in rules and regulations and you produce bondage. You raise them in grace and grace changes their hearts. The law produces behavior modification, the external, but let them get out of your sight and they'll express what is in their heart. The law can never change the heart of a person. It always produces bondage. Now that's why grace is scary. Because the first thing that happens when grace comes in a place is the heart gets exposed. I went to a church in Austin, Texas some years ago, and they were a group of people coming out of a Southern Baptist church wanting to move on in the Spirit, and they asked me to come and teach them on grace. So I flew down one night and taught on grace for 3 hours. It was wonderful. The anointing was there. Well, there was one family there. I went back to preach at that same church a few weeks later, and the woman called me the week before I was coming. She says, Brother John, when you come on Sunday, you need to correct what you did when you were here. I said, oh, what did I do? She said, well, my husband was a recovered alcoholic, but ever since you came, he's gone back to drinking. I said, praise the Lord, and started laughing, and she got mad. She says, what do you mean? I said, isn't that wonderful? His heart had never been changed. So what grace did was just expose what was in his heart all the time so that God could change his heart. He had simply modified his behavior in order to be accepted by the religious crowd at your church. But in his heart, it was always to drink still. Now God has exposed his heart because only grace can change the heart of a man. The law cannot do it. The law always gives birth to bondage. And so you'll get free of a habit, but you'll get bound by pride. I thank God I got free of smoking. Bless God. Always produces bondage. I don't care if you get rid of 10 things, you'll get bound up by 3 others. The tragedy is most of the time you get bound up by religion. and religious bondage is the most horrendous, horrible thing to get free of, as you heard Bev give her testimony. I mean, you know, it's easier to get free of being a dope addict than being religious. Because the religious spirit is one of the most blinding spirits that there is. You think you're doing so good. I mean, I'm praying every day, like the Pharisees. I thank you, Lord, that I fast twice a week, you know. And I give, I tithe, and so on. And Jesus said, who was justified? The publican, not the republican, the publican. Yeah, who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The old covenant, Sinai, always gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. See, you want to bind up a church, just get a whole bunch of rules around. It'll quench the spirit quicker than you can shake a kid at. Shake a stick at. See, you've got to allow the freedom of the Holy Ghost and recognize the power of the Holy Spirit to regulate behavior and control people. Rules always give birth to bondage. I mean, that's the whole nature of the thing. See, the Spirit of God doesn't lay down laws. When He speaks, there is an impartation of power to do exactly what He says. But if you create rules, you're going to have to maintain them. You're going to have to apply them. But if you allow the Spirit, He imparts grace for what He initiates. So He does regulate church behavior, but it's not by rules. It's by directives, prophetic utterance, prophetic directives by the Holy Spirit speaking in the congregation and through the leadership, saying, this is what we are to walk in. Okay, now let's go on. It gets verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Okay, so he's just showing the relationship. Hagar produces Ishmael, which is bondage, the law. Hagar corresponds to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai corresponds to Jerusalem, that now is, Paul says, the Jerusalem that rejected Jesus and said, no, we'll continue living by the law. And he said that Jerusalem is still in bondage with her children. Okay, do you get that parallel? On the other side, you've got Sarah, who produces Isaac, freedom. In fact, Isaac's name means laughter. Did you know that Isaac means laughter? Isn't that wonderful? See, the child of promise always is laughter. There's so much joy, you can't help suppress it. You can't keep it in. And so it's going to come out, and it comes out as laughter. Isaac means laughter. Ooh, that's pretty good. All right. Hagar is, all right. But the Jerusalem, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. See, we're not coming as Hebrews 12 says, we're not coming to this earthly Jerusalem. We're going to a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city. That's why Abraham way back there said, I'm not building a city here. I'm looking for a city who's maker. I'm telling you, Abraham had incredible insight and revelation into the gospel. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that when God came to Abraham and said, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he says, Abraham was having the gospel preached to him. I mean, he saw the whole gospel. He saw Christ. He saw the anointed one. I mean, he had so much revelation. Now, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Uh-oh. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Do you know that you can bear children without going through labor? I mean, I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. See, I'm telling you, you can have converts by a heavy visitation program. You can have converts by a bus program. But you know, you can have converts by a supernatural move of the Spirit of God where people come begging to get saved. And you know what the word says? More will be the children of she that is desolate than of she that is married. See, there are two ways to have a child. I said this before. The one way is you have that fertile woman, virile husband. They come together, conception takes place. 9 months later, there's a baby. The second way is this. You have a 91-year-old woman. You have a 100-year-old man. There's no power within them to produce a child, and they receive a promise from God that they'll have a baby, and through faith in the promise, they are given the power to conceive supernaturally a child. Wow. And that child becomes the fulfillment of the promise, and that child is liberty. Or you come to a woman who has been praying for years and years and years to have a baby, and now she's too old to have a baby. Her husband is a priest, and you come and you give a promise and you say, you're going to have a baby. And so Elizabeth is given power to conceive by the promise of the angel Gabriel. Or even more miraculous, you have an unmarried woman who is a virgin, and she receives a divine visitation from the angel Gabriel straight from the throne room of heaven and says, you're going to have a baby, and the seed of Abraham is born in exactly the same way that Isaac was born, in accordance to promise, because Mary just said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. God, if that's what you want to do, we're candidates, and we're not going to go to pumping, and we're not going to try and make it happen. If you want to pour out revival here, I want to thank you that you're going to do it. So our prayer meetings are celebration meetings of the promise that is going to be fulfilled. It might take 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, but what God has promised, he will fulfill, and we don't have to pump. All we have to do is sit around and talk about the blessing that is coming, because if God said it's coming, it's coming. And so we just get together and we celebrate the blessing, and we don't sweat, and we don't strive, and we don't go into labor pains.
Yes, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yow! Well, turn to Isaiah 54. Keep your finger in Galatians. We're coming back. I want to show you where this comes in the scriptures. Because I'm telling you, this could get you seriously happy. This could get you seriously free and take a lot of sweat off a lot of you who are in ministry. Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Now, just notice, what does 54 follow? 53. Well, what is Isaiah 53 about? We all know what Isaiah 53 is about. It's about the suffering servant of the Lord, the Messiah, who is going to give his life in a substitutionary death, and through his death provide salvation and redemption for his people. And so it tells all about the sufferings of Jesus, and that they are substitutionary on our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then it comes to the end of the chapter, and it says, he shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The thing that motivated Jesus was he could see the promised end of his suffering, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. And he said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And so it's a whole expose of God's work in redemption to deal with the law, and then to bring back justification by faith to the people, the way God dealt with Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith, as was Isaac, as was Jacob, and as was everybody until the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai. Okay? But now, because of what Jesus is going to do to deal with the sin problem, which was exposed by the law, now we can get back to God's dealings with Abraham, with supernatural babies born in supernatural ways, the child of the promise who inherits all the blessings of God. And so, Isaiah 54 says this, sing, O barren! Now, Listen to me. Do you remember Elizabeth? Do you know what they called her? Barren. I mean, this is so prophetic here. Because Elizabeth was called barren. That's what Gabriel said to Mary when he was giving Mary a sign. And we're going to look at this on Sunday night, I believe. We're going to look at the power of the word, and how God always intended the kingdom to operate by people just believing the power of the word and getting pregnant with the word and sitting around and singing about what the babies that are going to be produced, instead of sitting there and thinking, oh, I've got to produce babies. God, give me a bit of strength and I'll produce babies for you. No, no, no. You believe a promise and then you sit around pregnant and happy and talk to each other about the babies that are going to get born and just expect the babies to be born and just praise the Lord along the way, and then you watch the babies born supernaturally without labor and without sweat. It sounds too simple though to our religious minds that have been told you better be out doing all of these things to produce babies. Oh, sing, O barren. And so Gabriel said to Mary, and behold, it is now 6 months for she who was called barren. Old Elizabeth was the barren one. Hey, listen to this. They called her barren. Hey, barren. How'd you like that? Do you know what some people have spoken over this church? Hey, barren. This church will never see the glory of the Lord. God wanted to demonstrate his glory in Was Roswell through this church, but it's over. It's over. Sing, O barren. Yes. Start singing, O barren. Forget the words of the people. They don't know what they're talking about. Man says you're barren. God says more will be the children of she that is barren than of she that is married.
Amen. Praise God.
He's just looking for somebody who'll believe the promises, and there's no limit to what he will do in a church that will believe him and allow him to be God so that he gets all the glory and nobody takes the credit. He's always been looking for a people like that. The problem with past revivals is that people took credit and said, well, it was because of what we did. We go back and we study revivals and we demystify the grace and goodness and power of God. And we say, well, revival happened because they did A, B, C, and D. And we don't give God all the glory. And he says, my blessing will never be for Ishmael's. We've just forfeited it. I'm telling you, people, Ishmael will not inherit the promise. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, he says, get ready for it. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Oh, I love it. I love it when a church comes to the end of its rope.
Oh, amen.
Thank God. See, listen to me. Please hear this. You know, until Carpenter's Home, Rodney Howard Brown was not well known in America, okay? But then a pastor of a large church, Carpenter's Home, Carl Strader, who realized that his church was on the verge of death. They were within 3 months of having to declare bankruptcy. They were selling off all their capital assets to make their payments on their building, selling off land that they owned. I mean, they were in a sad way. They had been through a church split where one of his closest men had taken 400 men and formed Victory Assembly of God in Lakeland. And some of his closest people who had walked with him went off. A lot of it was over the building. You know, the big building program. They built a 10,000-seater auditorium. And whenever a church goes into that kind of debt, I mean, you're going to have problems. You know, I'm telling you, the days are over for churches to go into debt. If we cannot trust God for the financial resources, we don't need to be building. We can pitch a tent, rather. You know, I'm serious about that. I mean, it's just over. When you go into debt, you're going into worldly methodology to finance the kingdom of God, and God doesn't bless it. The blessing is not for the Ishmael. The blessing is only for the Isaacs. Please hear that. Please hear that. God wants to demonstrate his power. And Carl Strader learned a very important lesson. But, I mean, he was within. And so, listen, everybody had written off Carpenter's Home. Here was this big, phenomenal shell of a building with just a few thousand people inside. They couldn't make their payments. They were in a horrible state financially. It was over. And then he heard about Rodney's ministry and he said, I have nothing to lose. If we continue as we are, we're sunk. So we might as well go out there and throw ourselves like those lepers, remember, at Samaria. You know, we might as well go and, you know, fall into the hand of the enemy, but at least get some food than starve to death here at the gate of the city. And I'm telling you, Jack Taylor's got one of the most wonderful messages. He preached at Restoration Church Pastors Conference this year about going out to where the blessing is. It's a risky business, and a lot of churches want to stay here, but you're going to die over here. We're going to have to go out there. Because over here, we are starving to death. And we're selling off horse dung for food. Excuse me. And out there, there's plenty, but it's risky business going out there. Except it ain't that risky because God's prepared a table for us, his people. If we'll go outside the camp and go out there, we're going to discover there's a plentiful provision out there. And those unbelieving deadheads who said, if God should open a window in heaven, could things be so? They'll be trampled in the crush. I'm telling you, oh, well, it's prophetic anyway. I was talking about Carl Strader. So he had nothing to lose. So guess what? First Sunday when Rodney's there, who's the first one in line? The pastor. Got nothing to lose. Reputation? Image? And I tell you, the greatest blessing of Carpenter's Home for me was to always look at Carl Strader, because he never got through a meeting sitting up straight. He was usually on the floor, or else he was lying drunk in his seat. I mean, he had yielded to the Spirit of God. And God has turned that church around dramatically and dynamically. Praise his holy name. See, I'm telling you, God said this. And the churches that men write off, if those churches will say, we're not going to get to pumping to try and prove the critics wrong, we're going to just believe the promise of God, those churches will begin to see the glory of the Lord. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, this is verse 6, and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Look at verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your people. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they will surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Now listen to me, people. The issue is not that I'm better than them. The issue is this, that when there are a people believing God, God will always give the blessing to them rather than to the people trying to make it happen in the energy of the flesh.
Oh, amen.
I'm telling you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can build the biggest building, have the greatest program, but if it's not by faith, it doesn't please God one single bit. You'll have blessing, but it will be the Ishmael blessing and not the Isaac inheritance. The Isaac inheritance is reserved for those of faith. I tremble when I see revival come to any church, simply because the church faces going in one of two directions: taking credit or saying, God did it. Give him all the glory. I've said to pastors who have had experienced phenomenal church growth, please do not teach a church growth seminar on what made your church grow. The moment you do that, the blessing will be removed. Don't go out and say, we did A, B, and C, and we had growth. Growth comes only by the grace of God through people who believed his word, not what we did. And the moment you take credit for something you did, you take the glory from God and set it in methods. And I'm telling you, the blessing will be lifted off that church. Because you're going to see on Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on this. Jesus said, you don't know how the seed grows. So what kind of an arrogance is it that we get out there and say, this is how my church grew? Jesus said, you don't know how the seed grows. I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So why should you make much of the planter and the waterer? I mean, they didn't make the seed grow. God gave the increase. So we tout our watering methods and our planting methods, like the friend of mine down in Colombia. Instead of giving glory to God, and God's taught him that. Because you know what God told me? That he's an apostle to that nation. But God was going to raise up something, because that whole nation of Colombia is so full of religiosity. God was trying to raise up a man who had learned never to rely on the flesh. And he had taken that man through that costly experience of that rice farming to show him this. And he said, I know it relates to what God wants to do spiritually in this nation. Because the easiest thing to do is, when you have success, is to give honor to your methodology and to what you did. Well, we pumped. You see, I'm talking church-wide now, but I'm telling you, this applies individually in your personal life. Because a lot of you have been caught up in pumping to try and make something happen. Some of you wives have been trying to pump your husbands to salvation.
That's right.
Preaching at him, you know, little wifely hints and manipulation and so on. And the more you do that, the more you drive him clean scat away. Some of you have to zip your mouth and start believing God and saying nothing to your husband and do all your talking to the Father. And your talking to the Father is not going to be pleading desperate prayers, but it's going to be, thank you, Lord, he's coming in. Thank you that by your grace he is going to be saved. So when you pray about your husband, you're just celebrating his salvation instead of, oh, God. As you'll see on Sunday, that's not a prayer of faith. Oh, God! That's not faith. The only prayer that is the prayer of faith is a prayer based on the revelation of the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just religious words. Jesus. Well, I'll wait till then. Okay, well, there's still good stuff here. Look at verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, who is he writing this to? He's writing to the desolate. He's writing to those who've been given up. Those who've been told it's over. But those who believe in God. And those who are believing God, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage, the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And look at this. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So it's people who are receiving their righteousness by faith in God. It is those people against whom no weapon formed against them shall prosper. See, and when you're in that place of faith, I mean, you can rest in that. You see, if you're striving, though, when people come against you, you've got to try and vindicate yourself and clear your name and your image. But one of the things the Lord has said to Bev and I, and we've been maligned and people have said things about us, they've called us weird because we walk the life of faith, you know, and I mean, it threatens a lot of people who are so steeped in this world system. You know, when they, you know, meet up with a family that doesn't have medical insurance and that doesn't have all the things that you think in America you can't live without, and, you know, who doesn't go to doctors and, you know, prays and gets healed and all. I mean, we're a sign and a wonder to a lot of people, and they talk against us a whole bunch. But you know what? We've never tried to vindicate ourselves. The moment we try to vindicate ourselves, God says, okay, if you want to vindicate yourself, your vindication is your own. But if you'll trust me, I'll vindicate you. And so you don't try and defend yourself. You just go on merrily, pregnant with the promises of God, expecting the birth of the baby. You don't worry about them because God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Don't worry about it. Forget about it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. All those who rise up against you shall fall. This is the heritage of my servants, and their righteousness, their vindication, their defense is from me. You don't need to defend yourself. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. I'm telling you, this is getting some of you real free and real happy in your spirits. Whew. Now, here's the problem. Guess what? Ishmael didn't like Isaac. Ishmael hated Isaac. Why? Well, for the same reason my sister hated me. Whoa. I'm just, this is all healed now. Yes. But you see, until I was born, my sister was the youngest of four girls, and she was my daddy's favorite. And my daddy was 43 years of age when I was born, and my mother was 41 when I was born. So I was a late child, and I'm the only son. And my daddy got so excited to have a boy. And my sister felt like, you took my place. And she hated me. You know, I'm just telling you the truth. We later, you know, that's all been settled and forgiveness has taken place and healing and so on. But, you know, Ishmael, until Isaac came along, he was the top dog. And then Isaac is born, and he's the child of promise. He's the supernatural child, and he's the one who God said is going to be the heir. And so guess what Abraham did? Abraham obviously transferred all of his attention and his affection to Isaac. Well, you can understand that Ishmael is going to get real mad. See, it's like when God blesses a church that hasn't been working for it, the religious people say, that can't be God, because if God was going to bless anyone, he'd bless us. I mean, we've been working so hard, yeah, you know, and it can't, that's not the blessing of God that they're experiencing there. Oh, look at verse 26, 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. How many of you come out of traditional church backgrounds who, when you ventured out into the realm of the spirit, experienced the persecution of people back there? A whole bunch of us. See, a whole bunch of us. See, that shows you that a large segment of Christendom in the United States of America and all parts of the world, I believe, aren't even regenerated by the Holy Ghost. There is so much religion out there. Now, they're the born of the flesh. Now, listen, the blessing of God, this is the scary part of it. There's a blessing for the child of the flesh. That's the deception of the whole thing. So, and now listen to me. That's where the biggest conflict is going to arise in these end times. Do you know what Antichrist means? Anti-Christos. Christos means the anointed one. And John says, if you read John carefully, the issue is always going to be that God can anoint human flesh. See, so he says the spirit of Antichrist is that spirit that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. The issue is always going to be over spirit life, anointing, the supernatural power of God. I'm telling you, that's where the dividing line is going to come in churches always. So now you understand why some of you were kicked out of churches that you were in. The child of the flesh cannot handle the child of the spirit. Now what happens is the child of the flesh kicks out the child of the spirit. But God said the way it's going to happen is the child of the spirit is going to kick out the child of the flesh. Look at this. I mean, just read the Bible. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Who's the bondwoman? The old covenant, the law that gives birth to bondage. See, I'm telling you, there's coming a sifting in the church of Jesus Christ. There's coming a shaking up. And I'm telling you, the issue is going to be over this bondage to legalism as opposed to the liberty of life in the spirit under the power of the anointing. See, wherever the anointing is flowing freely, it's bringing people into the liberty of grace. Getting out of the old performance mode. And it's offensive to the religious mind because people are going to, for example, to Rodney's meetings and they're looking at what's going on there and they're seeing a lot of flesh and they're saying, this can't be of God because I saw flesh. But you see, when the spirit is present, there's a whole lot of liberty. He doesn't get real upset about flesh. I've noticed he really gets upset about religious judgmentalism. So I'm not going to stifle the move of the spirit of God for a little bit of flesh. But I tell you what, when religious spirits manifest, I'm going to do like Jesus, get real upset. You know. The Holy Spirit is not bothered by a little bit of flesh because he sees the heart of people. See? And he can change the heart of those who are open to him. But he cannot deal very well with people who are bound up in religion.
Oh, yeah.
Because they've whitewashed the outward part, but inside they're full of deadness and they don't identify that deadness and they think they're doing okay. See? So there's going to come an incredible earthquake in this whole realm of legalism and grace, of flesh and spirit, of pumping and trusting. And you're going to see a lot of chafing and tearing in the church of Jesus Christ. A lot of tearing. People are going to leave who want to stay in performance and aren't free enough to open up to the anointing and say, Lord, change me to the depths of my being. cast out the son of the bondwoman, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God is going to let the distinctions be very clear as to who is a child of the Spirit and who are the children of the flesh. It's coming. I don't know how God's going to do it, but He's going to do it. He'll make it real clear. See? But please hear this. Get ready for persecution.
Yes.
I mean, that Paul warned us. We, you know, if you're walking in the liberty of the Spirit, you will be hated. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Wow. Yay, God. You see what's so exciting about that is this? The child of the free woman is the heir of the promise. Now, people, I'm not preaching to you something that hasn't become absolute reality and life in our lives. God has taken us through deep years of testing the trial of our faith to see whether we would cling to the promise of God. We never understood how serious God was about proving the foundation of our lives until we came to the United States of America. See, God gave me all these promises back in Zimbabwe. You can ask Bev. I mean, I would get promise after promise, day after day, until Bev would say to me, John, are you sure you are really getting that all from God? It just seems too good to be true. There's just too many words. But I knew I was hearing God, and I was writing them all down. I mean, I've got pages of what God was saying to me in those days before we left Zimbabwe, and He was building such faith in me. Why? Because it's a big thing to uproot your family and take two small children and move to a new country with no guaranteed income whatsoever. Just a word from God and $1,200. But I had heard a word from heaven. I'd heard a call from God. And so we sold everything, gave it away, and we came to this country finally by the direction of the Lord, not knowing whither. And we hit the shores of America, and I honestly believed that I'd get to America and God would swing open the doors wide. But we went through hell. Our money quickly ran out. We all got sick because our bodies were being invaded by new bugs and new viruses that we hadn't any antibodies against. We had no money to go to doctors, and besides which, God had said, you're not going to doctors. And so there we were praying, laying hands on our kids. Tracy would run fevers of 105 degrees and hallucinate and see angels in the room. You'd say it's hallucination, you know, and all the rest of it. I mean, you know, and I was running fevers of 104 degrees. We just went through hell. Bev lost her joy. She lost her vivaciousness. And I would grieve. I'd cry before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't mind going through this fiery trial. But does my family have to go through this fiery trial? You know, all that I could do was every day and get up and go to the Word and go back to the promises of God and say, God, you have spoken. And this is where I stand. You have spoken. And I'm living by the promises of your Word. I'm not getting out to pump. And we sat for 4.5 months. Going downhill, health-wise, financially, no friends, isolated from friends, and we didn't even realize that was supernatural. We were away from our family, I mean, you know, 6,000 miles away from our family. You know, I mean, there's no credit card to fall back on, you come into it. There's nothing. You can't call mommy and daddy and say, hey, we got a financial problem, how about just loaning us a bit of money? Do you understand? We had nobody to go to except the Word.
Amen. That's right.
One Saturday night, Bev said to me, said, I'm so disappointed in the Lord. He hasn't fulfilled any of His promises. Now, we just get honest before the Lord, you know, so this is not, you know, I mean, you get to the point where it's like, just get honest before God. She said, God hasn't fulfilled any of the promises that He promised us. And she said, I don't think I could ever trust Him again. She said, this is what I think we should do. She said, I should go back to South Africa with the kids. It doesn't make sense us sitting here in this situation. We might as well go back to South Africa. If you feel God's called you to minister in America, you stay here and come and visit us occasionally. But it just doesn't make sense for us to be here. I mean, you know, this is okay. God does not mind that kind of honesty. He's not as mean as you think he is. He's really a good and a kind and a gracious God. I mean, we were dealing with rock bottom stuff. And the next morning, and I said to Bev that night then, in the midst of tears, I said, okay, Bev, if God does not come through in this coming week, we're packing up, we're going back to South Africa, and we'll tell everybody we missed God completely, that I was totally deceived. I'll take responsibility because I'd had the words. I missed God completely. I made a fool of myself, and we'll just go back. Okay? But I said, I know I've heard God. The next morning, I got up and went before the Lord early. It was a Sunday morning, and I said, Lord God, I'm coming to you on the basis of Amos chapter 4, is it? Verse 9, something like that. Where Amos says, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his purpose to his servants, the prophets. And I said, God, I have a right to know what you are doing in our lives. What is going on? Please give me insight into what we're going through. And he said, read at your next reading. So I read at my next reading. Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Now, let me give you the picture. Joseph, as a young boy, had two dreams. They were revelations from God, but when you're a young kid and have dreams like that, and you live in an adult world, watch out. And so when Joseph shared his dreams, guess what it produced? Hatred and opposition. Because he didn't have, you know, the maturity to keep it to himself, he came out and told his brothers, you're going to worship me one day. You're going to bow down before me one day. And then when he had the dream where the sun and the moon bowed down as well, and that was clearly his father even rebuked him. So he has a word from God, but listen to me, if he lived in these days, any good old theologian would tell him that he had just had too much pizza the night before, that he's got to quit eating pizza late at night. Please hear me, because some of you have had words from God that you knew were from God, but because of the opposition of people, you've begun to think, I wonder if I really heard God, or if I was just sucking something out of my thumb. But you know what the Bible says? Jacob took that word and it became his word until his word came to pass. Joseph took those two dreams and clung to them in the midst of the bitterest hatred and persecution. I mean, even to the point that his brothers wanted to kill him. And then, of course, Judah saved him and they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But now look at this. What had the dream been? That he was going to be a ruler. And now where do you find him? He's a slave in prison. Now let me ask you, can you get any further on the opposite side of the scale from being a ruler than being a slave? Yeah, a slave in prison. I mean, that's double jeopardy. I mean, you know, you understand what we're talking about? I mean, it was like God said, I'm going to show you my power to lift up someone who believes my word. I can turn their situation around in one day when it's my timing. Yes. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt when he said, some sort of ruler. I am. Here I am in prison. I mean, I was a slave before, but now I'm in prison. I mean, I've got less, you know, rights than that. Yeah, there's nobody lower than a slave in prison. Did you see what God was letting happen? It was like, I'm going to let you go to the opposite end of the scale so that when things turn around, you cannot take credit for the turnaround. Because you're just going to have to say, glory be to living God. I mean, we were in the pits and God just did it. Ha, ha, ha. Bless the name of the Lord. Glory be to his holy name. Now, what was the Lord, what was happening to him until his word came to pass? This is what it says. The word of the Lord tested him. See, now that's what's going to happen. While you're holding to the promises of God, the word of the Lord is like a hammer and it's like a fire. Jeremiah says, and that hammer is hammering away within you of everything that when God gives you the promised blessing could turn it into a curse in your life. And so God gives you a promise and then he leaves you alone for a while just to see if you're going to let him do his work in you, because it is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. And James says, you've got to let patience have its perfect work in you. Patience is not just hanging around. Patience is a powerful operating power of the Holy Ghost. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit that this God is going to use in your life to prune you, to cleanse you. Not because he wants to hurt you, but because he wants to get rid of everything in you that will curse the blessing when it comes, that'll want to make you take credit for the blessing. So, in one moment of time, he takes Joseph from being a slave in prison and makes him ruler. Yee-haw! Yee-hoo! Excuse me getting happy. I've lived through this, so I love it. Oh, glory be to the living God. And that morning, this is what I came to. I said, God, I'm going to live by your word no matter what happens around me. And these were the three things I said to him. I said, God, even if my family dies of disease, I will always preach that you are the healer and I will not run to doctors. The second thing is this, God, if my family starves to death, I will always preach, my God shall supply all our need, because I live not by externals, but I live by the word of God. Your word is truth. Whether I ever see it fulfilled with my natural eyes doesn't change the veracity of your word, and I'm going to live by your word and not by the outward external signs. I'm going to, and then the third thing I said, if nobody ever gets saved, I'll never quit preaching that Jesus saves. And it was like, it was over. The test was over. That's what God was testing. Were we going to live by his word, or when everything went bad around us, were we just going to fall apart at the seams? And God, I didn't realize it then, was establishing a foundation for our ministry in the United States of America. We had to be tested by the word in the United States of America, just as Joseph had to be tested by the word in Egypt. He was going to be raised up as a ruler, but he had to know that he was raised up by the word of God and not by some, you know, whim of a king. See, and we had to know this, that when God raises us up in America, it's not because we're anything special. I ain't anything special. All I understand is this: if you'll believe God, you will see the glory of God. If you will cling to the promises of God, you will see the glory of God. Now, that wasn't the end of the testing. Our family will tell you, we've been through a lot of testing since. At every point, it's like God's been purifying and refining and burning away and so on. I mean, he's been preparing us and so on. And I know, I mean, we're not seeing, not a thousandth of the glory that I know God has already revealed to us by the scriptures and by prophetic utterance that we're going to see. But man, I'm telling you, we're on our way. And every morning, like this morning, I just said, oh God, you're so good. I mean, I got so excited. That's right. Amen. I'm telling you, just get ready. We're about to see incredible stuff. I don't know what it is. The Lord hasn't told me all the details. I just know that a foundation has been laid upon which God is going to do marvelous things in these coming days. And, you know, and it probably won't be with me. I mean, he's going to get me out of the way. The moment I've done what I need to do, I'm out of here. He's going to get me out of the way because you don't need to look to me. The Holy Spirit is the one who needs to be glorified. He's the one who's to have central place. And the moment people start looking to me, God's taking me out. And I'm quite happy with that because he's not going to leave. What God has spoken, he will do. His prophetic word is truth. Believe his prophets, Jehoshaphat said to the people. Or no, it wasn't Jehoshaphat. Was it Jehoshaphat who said that? Yeah. Trust in the Lord and you will prosper. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I believe the prophetic utterance. By the prophetic utterance, as Paul said to Timothy, I wage warfare. Because I understand that the enemy wants to try to subvert the purpose of God in the prophetic word. So we have lived our lives standing on the prophetic words and the promises that God has given to us. We've stood upon them and believed them. I'm telling you, and the word of God is a sure foundation and it's truth. And I'm telling you now, everything that God does is going to simply be because he promised it. And I don't even want to emphasize the fact that I believed it. I mean, how can you help but believe a great God? And so everything is going to happen that is going to happen is going to simply be because God is fulfilling his word and his purpose. And he's just looking for some people like Abraham who will believe him. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Paul says, you need to understand that it is only those who are of faith who are the children of Abraham. They are the heirs. They are the heirs. They get the inheritance. Yay, God! Glory, 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 glory. Okay, guess what God's going to do today? He's going to give you relief from the cramps in your right foot and leg.
Amen.
You didn't know what I was saying there for a moment, and then the penny dropped. I mean, some of you have developed muscles, you know, like this. Oh, but you're so weary with pumping. Amen. Oh, let me tell you about Hebrews chapter 4. He that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. On one of my truck driving trips, I was driving to Lake Tahoe, Nevada. In the truck, one of the guys had brought it in from a trip that I was driving, and they hadn't told anyone that it was leaking water. So I started out on my trip, and it had a pulled stud, you know, on the engine block, and so it was leaking water. So I had to stop every 60 miles to put water in that crazy thing, driving from Dallas-Fort Worth to Lake Tahoe, Nevada. It's a distance of about 1,800 miles. So I got to stop a lot and to do... Yeah. And one of the truck stops, I spent the night there in some little mining town in the middle of Nevada. And the next morning I got... went to have breakfast at the truck stop and got out my Bible and was just meditating in the Word. And I started reading Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm telling you, I just got so absolutely blessed. And he started giving me such revelation in Hebrews chapter 4. But I'm telling you, there's such a rest for the people of God. There is such a rest in the life of faith. there is such a rest of ceasing from your own works. Now that doesn't mean you do nothing, but it means you start to do the works of the Father with the anointing of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, when you do the works of the Father, there is divine energy. There is no other explanation for the way that I'm able to go in this meeting. And Rodney Howard Brown is able to go in his meetings for hours on end and not get absolutely dead fatigued. It's supernatural. See, when you enter into his works, it's a whole bunch of fun. You wind up stronger when you're through than when you started. You're not, oh, I'm half dead. Well, you know, whoa, boy, this is hard work, this evangelism. The Spirit is so strong within. As Stephen Alford said, any work that you're doing for the Lord that leaves you tired, you know you're not doing it by the Holy Ghost. Because if you're doing by the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is a quickening spirit. He's a life-giving spirit. He gives life to your mortal bodies. The same resurrection life that was in Jesus operates in you. So when you're under the anointing, I mean, you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So if what you're doing is leaving you sapped and weak and tired, then you know that you're not doing it under the anointing, and you're pumping.
Amen.
Okay? I mean, there's a supernatural power available so that you can do great exploits for the kingdom of God, but it's effortless. No sweat, as Brother John was saying yesterday. No sweat. God unlikes sweat. He told the priest, no sweat. Don't put on any cloth next to your body that'll make you sweat. I don't want sweat around me, because there's no sweat in heaven. Nobody is running around in anxiety, you know, trying to save the world. I mean, it's done. God's sitting. So is the Son sitting. You know, they're all sitting in heaven. Well, I've got such a powerful message on sitting down at His right hand. Dudley Hall, a friend of mine, asked the Lord some years ago, Lord, who are the men that you're going to use in this end time? And God said to him, the men who have, men and women, but men in generic sense. And He said, those who have learned to sit down on the inside. At peace on the inside. See, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. You don't have to do it. Just sit down. I'll do it. And then from there goes out the scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then God says, my people shall offer themselves willingly in the day of your power. And there's a tremendous truth there, that when those in leadership have learned to sit down, suddenly the people start to offer themselves willingly in the day of His power. It's supernatural. Oh boy. Woo. We're about to see things I'm telling you, the church is going to become the church, and nobody's going to have to organize it, and nobody's going to have to pump the people and push and cajole the people. It's going to be supernatural as when Ehud, who killed old Eglon, after he had killed old Eglon in Jericho, you know, the city of the palms, he goes back to the mountains of Ephraim. And listen to this. Can you believe this? This has got to be supernatural. He goes on the mountains of Ephraim and he blows a trumpet. And the Bible says all Israel followed him. Nobody knew who he was. He had been making a knife. That's all. Wasn't it a big leader? He'd just been making a knife, went and got old Eglon and stabbed him to death. Came back, blew a trumpet, and the whole nation followed him. Nobody even voted on whether they were going to follow him. They just followed him. You want to talk about a supernatural miracle. And God said to me, right there is my pattern. When men like Ehud have won that personal victory of killing their personal Eglons, and they've prepared the knife and they've put to death that fat Eglon who's been eating their inheritance, and they deal with the inner enemy. I mean, Eglon was living right in Jericho, right in the middle of the promised land. How could they close the fords of the Jordan where all the Moabites were coming in and invading the promised land and stealing their inheritance, when the king of the Moabites actually had his castle at Jericho, the place of the greatest defeat and conquest of Israel, had become the headquarters of Eglon, the invading king who was devouring the air. What a spiritual picture. And old Ehud said, I'm going to get rid of Eglon. I'm going to make me a dagger. And I'm going to kill that sucker. And when Eglon was dead, old Ehud went and blew his trumpet. And the whole nation followed him without a vote. And so Judges chapter 5 and verse 5 says, when leaders lead in Israel when people offer themselves willingly. Praise the Lord. Oh, when leaders lead in Israel, people offer themselves willingly. The interesting thing, when leaders lead, the Hebrew is this: when locks are unlocked in Israel. See, the task of unleadership is just to turn the people free, turn them loose into the liberty of the Spirit and hearing God and following the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when people are free to hear the Spirit, they will follow leadership without cajoling, without forcing and so on. They won't understand why they're even following leadership. They'll just do it because the Spirit of God will make them willing. So I'm telling you that leaders are so afraid, you know, and I know Brother John can appreciate this. Leaders are so afraid, man, if I really release my people, they'll just quit doing things. You know, I mean, imagine if I just release them. I mean, then they might quit giving. They might quit coming to church. Because you see, the first effect of grace is it releases you from behavior that is regulated by law, but then the Spirit begins to change your heart. And as you teach on life in the Spirit, people begin to move under Spirit control and doing the things by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the anointing of the Spirit. And you don't have to kick them and cajole them and force them and all the rest of it. And it just, it's wonderful.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.